Morning. What a blessing to see everyone. What a Savior we bow to and serve and submit to, who's blessed us so richly with this beautiful morning, this family we're a part of. We're blessed to have Mike here and Mark, real thankful for their safe trip. So good to see you here. So good to see everyone. This morning, we're going to do our blitz. We're going to have a review in which we'll cover, hopefully, four of the eight categories that we were preparing to address as far as religious errors. Before we begin, let's have a prayer. Okay, so we have about 35 questions we want to cover. We got about 40 minutes. So how I'll do it, I'll just present an error. And if you have it already on the top of your head, the Bible verse you would use to respond, if you want to say the buzz phrase, we've reviewed all these, so we don't have to rehash all the basis for why that verse applies. We just want to, this is a review, a reminding of what verses we would use to respond to theirs. Remember, the title of our class is Bible Verse Responses to Common Religious Error. Okay, here we go. Category one, error one. Someone makes a claim to you, there is no God. What Bible verse would you say?
I go
Romans
1:20-21.
Romans 1:20.
Genesis 1 asserts there is a God. Mm-hmm.
Good. His invisible power, his divine nature, his attributes are clearly seen through what has been made. And then the second error we'll talk about, someone may say, this is the agnostic approach. You cannot know. Same passage. Romans 1, 21. For even though they knew God, we can know God. We can know there is a God. We don't have to have doubt about that. So the response, I would use the response to error two. You cannot know there is a God. Same line of logic. Romans 1, 20 and 21. Anyone else want to mention a verse they would use to respond to? You cannot know there is a God. And what's that say?
The fool says there is no God.
The fool says there is no God. The heavens declare the glory. Mm-hmm. Okay. Error three. Truth and morals. Or did you have one, Christine?
No.
For the third one. Truth and morals. A friend says to you, subjective. Your truth, your morals, it's subjective to you. Good. That is the belief. That is the one belief. So I like the Bible verse one. So how would you say that truth and morals are subjective? That verse? Right. Any others that you'd say truth and morals are subjective? Is there a one way? Who is the one way? Okay, what? Who had that one? The way, the truth, and the life. Okay, John 14:6. John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So this is someone who's saying, oh, there's other ways. It's all just subjective view. There is one. There is one way. There is one truth. There is one life. And it's through Jesus. Any other verses you'd respond to? Truth and morals are subjective. Cornelius, remember the story about Cornelius. He was a good man, but he had more to do. So that was in Acts 10, 1 and 2, a devout man. But that did not complete his story and his expectations. Okay, error four. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are a good person. Sorry, that was what Cornelius' response was to. How would you respond if someone says, it doesn't matter what you believe, you can believe what you want to believe, just be a good person? Good. Yes, sorry, got that one out of order. That's when we'd want to say we can use the story of Cornelius, even though he was a devout man. There were still responsibilities for him to respond to the gospel, to be baptized. So that's in Acts 10, 1 and 2. Any other verses you need to respond to? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are a good person. Thank you. When I hear believe, I'm often wanting to use John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in whatever, believes in him, will have everlasting life. So there is a particular belief that God is interested in us having, and that is believing in Jesus. Right. Okay, error five. I feel in my heart I'm right. That's how you can know if you're right. The friend says, "I'll go ahead."
14:12.
Say again.
Proverbs 14:12.
In the way there is good. So what we're hoping in this blitz is when you hear these errors, when you hear variations or reformats of these errors, we instantly can load in these Bible verses into our mind. It may be difficult to remember book, chapter, verse, and the precise, words used. But we want to remember either a buzz phrase that can bring us to this verse, or if you have your handy compact review, you can reference that. So this has been supposed to be a review that you can, keep near you. Okay, so I feel in my heart I am right. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man. Any other passages you use? Do you think of someone? Can you think of someone who was a devout, good man? Acts 20. Okay, Paul. 26:9. I thought to myself. Mm-hmm. Right. He was convinced with a clean conscience what he was doing was right. It was wrong. So feeling in my heart I'm right, the Bible's not giving us that as the way to determine what's right. Because this man, Paul, had a clean conscience in the actions he was busy with. But that was arising from his conscience. Any other verses you would respond to? I feel in my heart I'm right. Christina? Good. Did what was right in his own eyes. And was that the way that it was intended to be at that time? No, they'd have a judge come and restore them back to faith. Alex? Thank you. The heart is sick. That's my that was kind of my buzz phrase for that one. Okay. There are next error six. There are so many exclusive religions. None of them can be the single truth. Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide. That's open to destruction. I wish I had those verses memorized, but that is one we'd want to use for That there are, there can only, if there's so many, then none of them can be right. There is one. There is a narrow gate that we're meant to follow, even though there's many other options. It doesn't follow that if there's many options, then none of them can be right. The truth is there is one right way. And then there's a broad way that leads to destruction. Alex?
Ephesians 4, there's one body, one spirit, just as also you were called, and one hope for your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
That's the one. All the others, they're wrong. That's the one faith. Thank you. I want to remember Ephesians 4, 4 through 7. That's the one. If you can remember, what's the one faith passage? Ephesians 4, 4 through 7. Any other verses you'd respond to? There's so many exclusive religions, none of them can be the single truth. Christina? Thank you. Mm-hmm. Some of these verses can apply to multiple. Good. Okay, how about, let's go to the next error. The Bible cannot be trusted. It has been corrupted. Very common argument against the Bible. Any good responses you'd use? How about a Bible verse response?
1934.
Ooh, good. What about that one? This is from the fragment, the P52 fragment, the John Ryland fragment. So I would bring up, I like that Bible verse and Isaiah 53. You know, he was pierced through for our transgressions, and that references the Dead Sea Scrolls. These are passages that are included in these ancient manuscripts that prove the veracity of our scriptures has been kept over the centuries, over the millennia. They are the same that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers, the apostles, the prophets to write down for us. It has been kept intact, and we have a robust thousands of manuscripts, museums all over the world containing these ancient documents, more accurate and confirmed than any other ancient document by far. No document compares. So we had Bible verse responses to this to this error, and that is, I personally would like Isaiah, just the whole book of Isaiah, but Isaiah 53, because it includes the prophecy about Jesus, and then the P52, in that fragment, you have Pilate asking, what is truth? And it's neat how that's in the P52 fragment, because we're finding out what is the truth. It's been kept over history. Yes, sir. Okay, thank you. Dead Sea Scrolls. Thank you. That was something I wanted to bring up. On that compact review, there are some abbreviations. So if you have a question about what one of those abbreviations mean, or in that case, MSS would be manuscripts, right? We put DSS just to highlight the Dead Sea Scrolls. And hopefully everyone's familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And we loaded a document on the church website that details the reasons to have confidence the Bible has remained intact and uncorrupted over the centuries. So we can reference that, but just our short response is DSS for Dead Sea Scrolls, and then P52 is Papyrus 52 in the collections of, you know, papyri. Christina? Oh, good. Good. Written in the past times. Mm-hmm. Kate?
I mean, just from the standpoint of translation into English, you have the preface of your Bible, and it'll give you a detailed
preface, yeah,
description of understanding how we came to this translation.
Good.
Translation, Greek into English, how that process was to give you confidence in the translation.
Great point. We're going to remember there's more in the book that we're holding than just the scripture. There's an explanation of how we got to our language, the type of language we're using, you know, modern versus, you know, the old English of the King James times. There's that explanation in many book bound Bibles or, you know, paper. Okay, next error. Long-standing tradition and or my priests determine what is right or wrong.
Josh, yes, ma'am. Sorry. Mm-hmm. I was just wondering how people felt about using verses, like the last point. Mm-hmm. I was wondering how people felt about using verses like Matthew 5:18 and Matthew 24:35.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I follow some where you're at with those passages. My response to this, the intactness of the Bible, would be it's like we're using the documents themselves. How do we trace the physical material that held the words on them up to this point? Rather than, we're not even looking at necessarily the content or the spiritual message of the word. We're looking at, is it the same? Is it the same that it was originally wrote? I agree, Jesus intends for the content of the passage, the message, the thought in that passage is that, you know, the scripture will not fail. But my response to this, that it's been corrupted, is more of, you know, the tracing the physical documents themselves, and that the words aren't changing over time. That's from like when they were originally written to when we're at now. Yes, Christina? Cool. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's look at longstanding tradition and or my priests determine what is right or wrong. Does a priest determine what's right or wrong? Does tradition inform you what's right or wrong? What Bible verse would you use to respond to that? Good. You got that ready, Alex? You have tradition of men contrasted with commandment of God. Traditions of men could be consistent with the commandment of God, or they may not be consistent with the commandment of God. So what ultimately determines what we need to follow? The commandment of God. That's what we've got to pursue. Any other passages for that? That's where they were looking to find the answers, in the scriptures. They didn't need to go seek the wise men of their times. They needed to find it in the scriptures, right? Exactly. Right. It needs to be the gospel that was spoken through the prophets, through the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's how you know what's right. That's how you know what's wrong. Okay. Error 9 and error 10. We've pretty much covered verses that can cover those, and I want to keep going. Let's just cover a verse. Let's present a couple verses for this common argument: a good God would not allow evil and suffering. What Bible verse would you use to respond to that? The book of Job is a great answer. Job suffered. Yes, God permitted it. But when Job starts questioning God, God responds with, "Who are you? I'm above your ways. You don't know everything. You're not on the same level as me. How about a particular Bible verse? I think John 3:16 is a good verse. That Christ was given. Christ was sent to suffer. So we have a God who understands our suffering and was willing to endure suffering. And by enduring that suffering, he showed his love and his desire to save all who would come to believe that a suffering Savior can save them. And then we think about our suffering. 1 Peter 3:14. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Okay, let's move to category two. Category two, Calvinism. God's sovereignty denies man's free will. If man has free will, then God's not in full control. Good point. Yeah, clearly there is a will that we can will to do God's will, or we can will to do a will counter to God's will.
Alex?
Exactly. They were free to make a choice. They could choose to do what God said, or they could choose to disobey God and eat that fruit. I like Joshua 24:15. Choose for yourselves whom you will serve this day. So they needed to make a choice. That's not denying that God is sovereign, that God is all powerful. We are just learning how God designed man and God designed man's will. It is God's will. It is in his control and in his plan for men to make choices. Okay, second error. Man is born in sin, having inherited the guilt of sin from Adam. Son will not bear the sin of the Father. Good. I have 2 Corinthians 5:10. And my buzz phrase for that one is that we are recompensed for, a man is recompensed for his deeds. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The judgment seat, it's our deeds. Okay, let's go to error three. Man sins because he has inherited a depraved human nature from Adam. This is just the question, why does man sin? What's happening in a man that causes sin? He's just in the flesh, so he's in sin? Thank you. James 1. That is the definition. James 1. James 1:14.
Matthew 18:3.
Let me read James 1:14 real quick. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. There we have sin arising from our response to temptation. The temptation arises because of our own lust. Sally, you had a passage?
Matthew 18:3.
Oh, right. This is in the context. Let's use this when we talk about we'll talk about this when we get to category three, infant baptism. from his... Right, let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5, 12. You have, so through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because they are in Adam's flesh. Because all men sin. And then if you use the same logic, well, if through one man sin was spread to all people, then in verse 19, if you use that same logic, through the obedience of one, the many were made righteous. Just because of Christ's obedience, everyone's now righteous. It still is implicit. It's who, how is the individual responding? Are they sinning? Are they receiving Christ? It's not just a blanket. Everyone has sinned because they're born in the flesh. And it's not just a blanket. Everyone is righteous because Jesus was, Jesus died for all. Good, good. I think we'll cover that, those passages in grace, faith, works, baptism, salvation category. Okay, let's wrap up Calvinism. Where are we at? Verse, error four. God has unconditionally elected certain people to be saved. Unconditional election. He selected certain people to be condemned, and that number cannot change. How would you respond to the, what verses would you use for unconditional election? Good. Can you read that, Brandon? Desires all men. So where's the room for only the select men to be saved, if he desires all men to be saved? Another passage. Not wishing for any to perish. Good. Not wishing for any. For all to come to repentance. Thank you, Sally. Good passage. John 3:16. Whoever believes, could be anyone. It's open for anyone to believe in Jesus. It's not just for elect, select people. Hebrews 2:9. Same phrase. So that by the grace of God, this is at the end of the verse, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Okay. Good point. So, and that's the risk of this faith, this idea, this false concept. Why go out and teach and preach if he's already predetermined and elected person that cannot fall away? Why even bother going out and teach them? And it could impede someone who harbors this false concept. It can impede them from going out and trying to teach. Okay. Y'all help me keep track of which errors. Which one are we on? Six? Five? Christ died only... All right, now we're on error six. Oh, wait. We'll say we covered error six. All right, now we're on error six. Man cannot understand the Bible without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Ephesians 3:4. When you read, you can understand. Let's use that one for that error. All right, we're on seven. The unconditionally elected are born again by an irresistible act of the Holy Spirit. Faith is implanted in their hearts. How is faith? How does faith come about? Faith comes from hearing. Okay, that passage is, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing. People who are saved by the grace of God cannot so sin as to be lost. How would you respond to once saved, always saved? Lord, Lord. Mm-hmm. Right. We've used Matthew 7 quite a few times. That's a very useful passage. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not do all these things in your name? And then he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We've got 2 Peter 2:20-22. Folks turn away. Hebrews 6:4-6. In the case of those who have once been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. So they had all that, and then they fall away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. So to renew them mean they already had it, and then they fell away. Okay, let's go to the next section. Grace, faith, works, baptism, salvation. Error one. We're going to keep moving. God's grace will not allow anyone to be lost. There are many who... There are many who enter through the way of destruction. Pair that with all will be saved. But there are many who enter into destruction. It's just not a teaching of the Bible that all are saved. That is God's hope, and that he intends for all to be saved. But he's left it up to people to determine if they will obey God or not. Okay. Romans 6:14 means we don't have to obey any laws because we are not under law, but under grace. Are we under a law right now? What passage indicates we're under law? Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Can we still sin today? Then there is a law that we could violate and be in sin. How about 1 Corinthians 9:21? 1 Corinthians 9:21. This is Paul going out preaching. 1 Corinthians 9:21. To those who are without the law, is without the law, though not being without the law. This is Paul's perspective on how, when he was preaching, was he under a law or not? And then at the end of verse 21, he says, he, though not being without the law of God, he was under the law of Christ. So there is a law of Christ that Paul was under and that we are under. Yes.
So even in the text of Romans 6, he goes immediately from that question and talks about obedience. But what are you obeying if you're not subject to the law?
Good. Yeah, Romans 6. What are you obeying? Thank you. Let's go to next passage. Romans 4:4-5 means we don't have to do anything to be saved, because if we did, our salvation would be earned. This should load up the meritorious works passages. So in Romans 4:4-5, the word I want to remember there is what is due, or what is merited. That credit, that favor, if you're working and expecting what's due to you, salvation, God's favor, then that's a meritorious work. That's not how it works. That doesn't mean you don't do the works, but you don't think of the works as getting your what is merited, what's due you. And that's the Ephesians 2. Remember, Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, that no one could boast. And then remember verse 10, we are created for good works. So we are intended to be doing works, but it's not the works that merit our salvation. We don't go to God and say, we've done the works, now give us what's due. Okay, let's look at error 5. If you read the sinner's prayer, you are saved. Good. Where do we see this reading the sinner's prayer? Okay. I think we'll use some Bible verse responses to that, to some of these next ones, because we're talking about how to be saved. Acts 2:38. This is what they're told, right? And what were they told? Acts 2:38. Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Good. Who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then we find out more about what these people were doing, which is under the terms of what it means to call on the name of the Lord, repenting, being baptized. Good. Right. This is a response to the question, baptism is not a part of God's plan to save people. Then why baptize? In Acts 2:38, those who were being saved. Baptism is not part of God's plan to save people. The people who were being saved in Acts 2:47, those were the people who had repented and were baptized. Any other verses you'd use to respond to baptism is not part of God's plan to save people? Right. Right. The idea of like calling on his name. Well, here we have in Acts 22:16, this calling on the Lord. It's coupled with baptism. So baptism is regularly, it's consistently a part of someone's conversion to Christianity, their salvation connected with them being saved and washing away their sins. Christina? Good point. He didn't have his sins washed away at baptism. We have our sins washed away at baptism. It's a little different. But when we think of what applies to us sinners, every time that we want to see, we'll see sinners being converted. They're getting instructions on the plan of salvation. What is the question is, baptism is not part of God's plan of salvation. Then why are the people who are being saved being baptized? They are connected. All right, verse 7. Getting immersed under water will save you. Were there some people who got immersed underwater and that was it? Or did they need to have a proper immersion? What was that passage, Steve? Acts 19. Acts 19:4 and 5. These Christians in Ephesus, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling them to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, one hand, if you just get baptized and have not had a conversion, if this is just a an act, like a meritorious act. If you have a total misunderstanding of what baptism is, that's just an act. There's no conversion there. But you could even have the proper intention, but if it's not in accordance with this baptism that Paul had them baptized to, you want to pursue the type of baptism that the apostles were preaching and that is intended for Christians to be baptized into. Right. Baptism now saves you. Not, someone may respond with, but then it just says not the removal of dirt. See, so you don't have to do the removal of dirt. That doesn't follow either. It still says baptism saves you. So this friend is saying, well, it's not connected or it's not part of God's plan of salvation. You have a passage that says baptism now saves you. So someone is rewriting or they're inserting a religious error. A religious perspective, an erroneous religious perspective on what baptism does. Christina? There's a lot of passages for this one. Thank you. That's another good one. There are so many that we see baptism being part of the conversion and salvation of saints and them being the ones who are saved. So we have several verses listed there. You have a compact list of verses. You can add more to these too. How would you respond to the idea of the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross wasn't baptized, so we don't need to be baptized. Was he under the same covenant? What passage indicates that a new covenant hadn't begun yet? Is about to, but it hadn't begun yet. And now it's going, now we are in it, now that this event has been completed. Matthew 3:5 shows that there's potential, he may be baptized. He may have been baptized. So that's a little bit beside the point. The baptism for salvation that these Christians in Ephesus had to be baptized to, even after John the Baptist's baptism, that covenant had not begun yet because the death of Christ had not taken place. This morning we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Good point. Right. Jesus had the power to just forgive. Anyways, he was God. One last thing I want to bring up, because we're just about out of time, is this cup that we'll partake of this morning. It is the new covenant in Jesus says it is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remember that we are in a new covenant, and this new covenant involves our conversion to faith in Christ, belief in his death and resurrection, and our baptism into his death. And we are raised to walk in newness of life in this new covenant. So we have a new covenant that thief on the cross was not under. Okay, 10:16. So we made it through three errors. So Steve's got five. He's going to cover on Wednesday night. And it's a little bit denser on the back, too. Thank you all so much. Please send me any errors, any omissions you think should be included on this compact review. This is the second draft, if you haven't picked up a second draft. And after we complete the class on Wednesday night, we'll take the final comments and reviews, then we'll get the final draft and we'll laminate it, and you can keep it in your Bible or, you know, in your back pocket or, you know, wherever. Keep it close and handy. Okay, thank you.